Open your Bibles with me, please, this evening to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to stand together and read verses 18 through 25. Verses 18 through 25 of Genesis 2. May God in His mercy help us to hear His word. What a joyful thing it is to have the word of God right here before us. Let's submit our hearts to it right now. Genesis 2, verse 18, the word of Almighty God. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, and for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the season of prayer we have just had. I pray that our hearts are renewed. I thank thee, feeble as we are, Father, that our prayers rise up because of the mighty power of the Spirit thou hast given unto us. Feeble as our frames are, feeble as our desires are, feeble as the expressions of our heart are, Lord, they are all fashioned and made beautiful by Jesus Christ, our intercessor. And I thank thee that thou dost present them, O Lord Jesus, as a beautiful and a lovely thing and a thing to be heard. O Father, I thank thee for the Trinitarian beauty of prayer. And Lord, now I ask in thy holy name that thou wouldst fill this place with the savor of Christ, with the fragrance of Christ, with the blessing and the power of thy word. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Before us is one of the most unusual passages in the Word of God. It sets before us the creation of woman. Nothing else quite like it appears in the pages of Holy Scripture. Here we have set before us in just a few words the very origin of one half of the two sexes that exist in this world. Evolution did not make woman. Man did not make woman. He didn't even think her up. Almighty God made woman from man and for man. Now, writing about the issue of head coverings, the Apostle Paul said, "A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. The glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Our passage here in Genesis not only makes this clear, but as the Apostle Paul says, thousands of years later, that is exactly the case. Woman was made from man for man. Now, how sad it is in our day that those precious, Spirit-inspired, and infallible words are fighting words in most of our culture. It is a great tragedy, brethren, and I want us to grasp this. Women, if you hear from man for man and it doesn't delight you, you have to ask the question, why not? Why not? Could it be your own rebellious flesh? Could it be that you've been poisoned by the feminists? What would keep you from delighting in what God plainly lays down here? Well, I can actually answer, as I hinted at last week. One of the things that can make you very sorry about those words is men. Sad to say it. At that moment, I would like to be perhaps a third category so that I could say something about men that didn't implicate me. But the fact of the matter is, that is one of the problems that we face. And as we go through these messages on encouragement for women, we do want to consider that. And we'll probably do it several times. A man should so love his wife that she is delighted God made her a woman. If that isn't the case, then it's quite likely that very serious repentance is necessary. And heartfelt biblical examination of one's soul. Dear women, there are a lot of reasons you might not delight in those words, but I pray that the day will be the case, if it is not so now, that you can see the will of God in this and delight in it. And men, you will have a very large measure in that. Well, in spite of all that, this breathtaking, deeply beautiful, and mysterious scene is the final point of the creation story. It is grand. It is immense. It is something truly profound. And something not often understood. I pray that the Lord will grant us great grace. Our message is entitled, Woman, From Man, For Man. And may our sovereign Creator grant us heavenly understanding by the Holy Spirit through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, our first thought this evening, arising from this text, and of course we can't give as much time to the exposition of every verse that we'd like. This is wonderfully rich, but we just want to draw some important main thoughts here this evening. First is this: God declared his intention to make a suitable helper for Adam. God declared, he announced his intention to make a suitable helper for Adam. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said." Now, before we go on, the two words Lord God are important, because those are the terms by which Israel knew their God, the covenant God, the God who had created the heavens and the earth, the God who had made his wonderful covenants with Noah, with Adam. Israel knew their God as the Lord God. Now, that means Moses is telling the Jews, as well as us, who it is that is the creator of heaven and earth. It's the same God that covenanted with these notable figures throughout the Old Testament scriptures. It is the one and same God. This Lord God, this covenant God, this creator God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." God declared that something was not right. Something was not good. In chapter 1 of Genesis, the awesome and majestic splendor of God's creating power shines forth. Evening and morning were the first day, the second day, the third day, and so on. On the sixth day, God made Adam. In chapter 1, verse 31, Moses wrote, "And God saw everything that he had made, everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." But now in chapter 2, the picture changes somewhat. God created Adam as the very crown of creation. He alone was created in the image of God. The Lord God then made the Garden of Eden a beautiful place of sweet communion between God and Adam. We can't imagine what that was like. Untouched by sin, its nastiness, its filthiness, its twistedness, its dementedness. Just a beautiful place where God and Adam could fellowship. But amid the stunning, pristine beauty and sinless purity of the Garden of Eden, God announced that something was not good. Nothing was wrong with creation itself. There were no flaws. There were no imperfections. Nothing had gone wrong with what he had created. So what was the problem? It was Adam's condition. Adam's condition was not good. Wasn't his body, wasn't his psyche, wasn't his emotions. It was the state in which he was living. I said, "Oh, now wait a minute. He was sinless. He was in the garden with God. Why is there something wrong?" Adam was alone. Of course, God was with him. But unfortunately, some preach this passage in a way that makes the God of all glory seem to be an insufficient companion in the garden. And that poor Adam, so lonesome, he'd be happy if he just had a friend. I think that misses the point of the passage by a mile, maybe a light year. I grew up hearing it preached like that. Adam had God. He wasn't wringing his hands over not having a buddy. We don't often sit and think about what we're reading. The living God, the sovereign who made the universe, who spoke all things into existence, the sun, the moon, the stars. He put everything together in those incredible days of salvation. Does anybody really think Adam was going, "No, this is okay, but yeah, I need a friend"? So, what is this issue of aloneness? And that's what it is. It doesn't say Adam was lonely. It says he was alone. Not without God, but alone in the sense that he is the only human being. And God had a purpose for human beings. That purpose could not be accomplished with one man. That's what wasn't good. He wasn't wringing his hands hoping for, you know, the antiquarian dating app. The fact is, God alone is the one that satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And Adam had that completely. So Adam's aloneness was not in an absolute sense, like the loneliness that haunts some human beings in our sin-cursed earth. The problem was that there was not another human being to help Adam fulfill the purpose for which God created him. That wasn't good. And the Lord was about to correct that. God, as you remember, said in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Notice, God's purpose was for them, not he. Plural human beings. And that purpose was for them to govern with the living God and for the living God. So, God announced that he would make a help meet for Adam. Today, the words helpmate or helpmate simply mean a helpful companion. And that's the way, unfortunately, most Christians use it. They say, "Helpmate, helpmate." The Oxford English Dictionary says, quote, "This is a compound absurdly formed by taking the two words help, meet, in Genesis 2, 18 and 20, as one word." In other words, when you say helpmate, that's fine if you want to use that word. Or if you want to say, "Oh, this is my helpmate," that's fine. But that has nothing to do with what the Hebrew is saying in this text. God says what Adam needs is a help, a helper, meet for him. That means suitable. Someone that can help him do what I've created him to do. Right? It isn't just my companion. Now, Eve will, of course, be his companion, and a good wife is a wonderful companion, the best of companions. But the idea isn't simply a companion. It's a helper in the context of God's eternal purpose. God says, I will make a help, a helper suitable for him. That is the wonderful love of God for Adam and the holiness of his intention to carry out his eternal purpose. Gordon Wenham comments that suitable means like opposite him. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Like, well, she's a human being. But opposite, he's going to be facing her and she's going to be looking at him and he's going to know this is human, but this is different. This is part of me, but it's not me. Like opposite him. Now, before we press on, we must consider this. The word helper does not imply that the one who needs help is necessarily weaker than the helper. It simply means that the one who needs help cannot accomplish the task without extra strength. Likewise, a helper is not of necessity weaker than the one who needs help. In fact, the word translated help is often applied to God. He is our help. He's not weak. No, this helper, the great and glorious God, comes down to help us. That's what he's doing right now for Adam. He's going to help him accomplish what God planned. So, chapter 1 again says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, plural, let them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Adam could not multiply himself. There would be no them to have dominion without some partner that could help Adam multiply. Now, this gets very uncomfortable in our culture, because the point is that God made male and female to multiply, not avoid babies, but have them. Not to avoid babies. Oh, but they're going to take up all the earth. That's what God said to do. Fill up the earth. I mean, our culture is a human throwaway culture. Just come down, if you've never been there, come down and stand one Friday morning with us in the dark as we watch woman after woman walk in to this hellhole. And we have seen it over the years where we can take someone, especially when it's a young woman. It's a tragedy for any woman, but when you have a young woman right out of high school and you explain in detail what a stranger is about to do to her and her baby, and then watch her walk into that building and do it anyway. Do we understand that in the midst of our city, there stands an institution that every moment of its existence defies the command of God. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Adam couldn't do that by himself. He needed a help suitable. He didn't need someone exactly like him. He needed someone like opposite him. The person, well, the creature had to be a person, had to be a human being. And that human being had to be able to do something that would help Adam multiply. I have said to women, again, at the abortion clinic, I've said, look at your body. Think about your body. You can do something that I cannot do. But everything about your body screams, mother. Why are your breasts different from men? Why is your body different from men? Why do you have a womb and men do not? Because God made you to be a bearer of His image bearers. That's astonishing. And I'm so delighted. I can say with all my heart, I'm delighted that we have women here that are pleased, that are delighted to honor the Lord by having children, by bearing children. It's dangerous. It's hard. It's painful. But it brings glory to God and it fulfills His eternal purpose. Is that not amazing? Women, do you understand how important you are? God looked at this marvelous creation that He had made out of the dust of the ground called Adam. And He said, there's something not good here, because My eternal purpose cannot take place until there is a like opposite with Him. Then there will be a them. We go from singular to plural with one person. Now, the Lord God, once again, following this announcement that He would make a helper, did something surprising. He did not immediately make the helper. Now, you would think, if we were writing the story, wouldn't you, that I'm going to make an helper, a helper suitable for him. But then He moves on to something else. We would go right to the helper. That's not what the Lord does. The Lord is full of surprises. That brings us to our second main thought, and it's God revealed to Adam that his help was not among the beasts and birds. Verses 19 and 20. The sacred text says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. What is going on there? And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. A helper suitable. There could be no them with the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. There had to be like opposite him. Now, we want to remember a few things here. Let me try to pull some strings and connect some dots. God created Adam first. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What a miracle. Brethren, we can read that. Cold as ice, dry as a bone, hard as a rock. We can just read that and go right over it. God makes life out of virtually nothing. He creates this entire universe out of nothing. But now, having created the earth, he makes the man out of the earth, and he breathes life into him. There is an extraordinary connection between creation and creator in people. Because there is the immortal about us. We're not gods. I can't grow weary of telling you that. We're not gods, but we are God-like. Made in his image. God made the man. He made him first. He made him out of the dust of the ground. He breathed life into him. Extraordinary. And then God gave Adam work. Work is not a result of the curse. Work is only difficult because of the curse. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was to guard and protect that thing. He was to make it fruitful. But he was also to protect it. That's the idea of keeping it. God gave Adam his word. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This is the word of God. Eve's not on the scene. God gave man life, work, his word. But he still couldn't reproduce. He then set Adam down to his first work of taking dominion over the animals. Remember what is said in chapter 1. And now we're seeing Adam starting to take that dominion. God says, here, name them. This is amazing stuff. Name them. And Adam named all that God brought to him. Now what an astonishing first work. Adam was obviously no knuckle-dragging caveman. Made in the image of God and with a mind unclouded by sin, he set about an astonishing act of cognition. Cognition means your mind engages and perceives and responds. That's what's going on here. He looked at every creature, thought clearly, analyzed and perceived it, and then gave it a name fitting its character. Oh, to have a mind unclouded by sin. Adam's the only one, and Eve were the only ones, apart from our Savior, ever to have them. And it didn't last long. Well, we could spend a great deal of time on this portion of the passage, but it's not within the scope of our message to do so. Here is what we want to grasp from this unusual sub-scene, if you want to put it that way. God created the beast and the fowl of the garden from the ground, just as he had created Adam from the ground. They were all the work of God's glorious, almighty creative hand. However, Adam's suitable helper was not to be found among the creatures. By the way, it's one of the reasons Leviticus utterly prohibits bestiality. Adam's suitable helper was not a beast was not a fowl of the air. His suitable helper was not among the creatures who did not share God's image with Adam. Now, with that in mind, then, number three, God then created Adam's suitable helper. Verses 21 through 24, we must remember what chapter 1, verse 28 says. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Now let us take note one more time. God blessed them, plural. God said unto them, male and female, plural. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, this was said to Adam and Eve. Eve's not on the picture yet. She's not on the scene. She's not in the picture. She's not here. Now, that means what was said in chapter 28 is pointing to after he had created Eve. Remember, from day 6, we go into the first Sabbath that God gave, the first glorious Sabbath rest. So we go through all 7 days, the 6 days of creation, and then the first blessed Sabbath of our Lord. But then chapter 2 backs up to the 6th day. That's what you have to keep in mind. It's a little hard for us to do sometimes. But that's the idea. Following that first Sabbath, chapter 2 explicates, describes, details the 6th day and gives us an up-close view of the creation of Adam, of the garden paradise, and of the woman. And to accomplish his purpose, God put Adam in a deep sleep. A deep sleep. Adam had completed the first assignment of dominion. Everything is going according to what we see in that glorious council of chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. But this was not sufficient for God's plan. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, this was before Satan and sin entered into the ancient purity of the garden, that glorious place of fellowship between God and man. So there was no pain, no fear of death from the surgery, as there is now in a sin-cursed earth. In some miraculous fashion, God opened up Adam's side and took part of it, including a rib, and made the most beautiful companion that Adam could have imagined. And we don't know what she looked like, and from age to age, the standard of what is beautiful and what is not radically changes. Go look at any Renaissance museum and look at what a woman that was considered to be beautiful is, and compare it to walking in front of the magazine racks at Walmart. It's two very different things. And it's like that throughout history. So, you know, don't sit around and try to figure out what Adam and Eve look like. We don't know. But Adam was amazed. He was stunned. One of Matthew Henry's most memorable statements is this, quote, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Close quote. That's beautiful. In my thinking, that ought to be read at every wedding. Maybe branded into the groom. Well, following this remarkable surgery, God made a woman from Adam's rib. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. When Adam awakened from his deep sleep, a vision that had never touched his eyes filled his heart with wonder. Here was the suitable helper. Here was the like opposite him. Now, brethren, I don't know if you meditate on Scripture. You should. I hope eventually to do teaching on that. Our friend, Brother Joel, preached marvelously on that while he was here. It's actually an extensive thing, yet it's simple. Get alone and away from everything else. Sit down with the Word and think on the truths set before you until it touches your mind with understanding and fills your heart with love for God. And when you sit and you do this with texts, you begin to see things in them that somehow, when you were rushing through to get your chapter done, you missed. What went on in Adam's thinking? He'd never seen a woman. Never. He'd never thought woman. Oh, he's seen a few beasts of the field. He's seen some beautiful birds of the air. But none of them was a suitable helper. He is now looking at the suitable helper. There's never been another human being on the planet. There are now two of them. And this one's like him. But this one's different from him. This was the very first moment in history, the very purest moment that any male in this world ever looked upon a woman. It was not lust-stained at that moment. No sinful motive filled his heart. This was a sinless man. No nasty plan filled his mind. Just awe, wonder, mystery, newness, purity. It's hard to imagine in this world a man and a woman gazing at each other with nothing but pure thoughts. All his senses drank in the splendor of this second human being on earth. And fittingly, as a good father should, dads, are you listening? Fittingly, God brought his first daughter to the man. This is a beautiful scene. This, it's so good. It's so pure. I mean, I heard a very well-known preacher in Reformed and Grace circles say a couple of things about this that just defiled it. It was very sad to me. I will not defile your thinking by what he said, but he, in order to try to spice it up for everybody, he had to put kind of a spin on it, connected to things that were, in my thinking, very impure. Now, this was a moment that will not be repeated until Christ comes for his bride, when there will be nothing but a pure staring and taking one another in. Well, considering the time, we'll come back and have a part two here, but I want to jump ahead to some applications, because this is all about encouraging you women. I want you to be encouraged. And we'll finish this up, God willing, next week. But my friends, in this very simple narrative, remarkable as it is, there's something further than the simple story. There is great gospel truth here. And women, I hope with all of my heart that some of these things really touch you. I will develop a couple of them a little bit, but we'll come back and we'll develop even the applications. But I can at least encourage you with this. This is our second message, and I want to take this passage, which is crucial to your understanding of who and what you are. You must understand what you are in order to have real encouragement in this world. As I said last week, and as I will repeat, you will never have true encouragement if you do not know Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you got to, you know a few Bible facts about him. That's true. It's important. You must. But the truths of God are revealed in his living word so that we will have a living engagement with Almighty God. No matter how much you love your husband, if you have one, or love someone else, nothing compares to the love of Christ for our souls. He loves his bride. So the first thing I would set before you is this. God created woman to have dominion over the earth with men. God created woman to have dominion over the earth with men. Now, do you feel like that's you? Do you? Do you feel like you're ready to rule and reign with Christ? Or is that just the guys? They are going to have dominion over the earth. And part of that work is bearing children. That's hard to believe, but this is part of God's dominion plan. Now, God opens the womb and closes the womb. And you have to remember that. Some people almost idolize the idea of having children. That doesn't please the Lord. But the idea is that God has given us a work, and it's filling up this world, not simply with bodies. That's never been God's plan. Not just to have bodies walking around on his planet, but to bring children up for him. That's the purpose. And so the Lord may give you one child. The Lord may do with you as he did with Susanna Wesley and give you 22. Or he may give you none. You may even be single, and you shouldn't feel like a second-class human being. If the Lord grants you a child, that's a blessing. A baby. That's fulfillment. It isn't as if, oh, I only have one. It's a mercy and grace from God that you have one. So the thing we want to lay hold of is that part of that dominion, part of that ruling and governing with God is through the process of bringing children into this world. Now, why would I say something like that to you? I realize I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. But you're living in a day that is absolutely against that notion. You want a baby? Have a baby. You don't? Kill it. That is the culture you're living in. And you want to say, no, that's not what God made us for. One of the great tragedies of being down at the abortion clinic is watching women destroy what God made them to do. Their bodies scream, mother. The womb should be the safest place of love and warmth and protection in the world. And it becomes the scene of murder. Women, as I said last week, the relationship between man and woman, husband and wife, is not master and slave. It is king and queen. And together, that unit cannot do without the other, even though they're scientifically, that our culture is scientifically attempting to overcome that. It really is. We don't have time to talk about it. But that's what's happening. Dominion. You were made to rule with Christ. And you know, when you get up in the morning and you go, oh no, another dirty diaper. Your eyes aren't even open yet. Maybe it's 4 in the morning. You're engaged in kingdom work if you are walking with Christ. And when you're bringing those children up under the authoritative word of God, you are ruling and reigning even now. Do you get that? It is a glorious, high, holy work. Well, 2, God created woman with a distinctive and necessary role in having dominion through childbearing and submission to her husband. We'll talk about that in more detail. No way to do that quickly. 3, God created woman to be man's best reward on earth. That's exactly right. Dear sisters, apart from a man's gracious salvation in Christ, you are the greatest gift to him on earth. Does he treat you like that? He should. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion. The word there, portion, can be translated reward. That's your reward. That is your reward in this life. And in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Husbands, you ought to be thinking like that. That's your greatest reward. You may say, oh, no. Well, you have to ask yourself why if that's not what you're thinking. Live joyfully with the best reward you have. My dear friends, I tell you with all of my heart, it is true. Solomon declares a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Not only is a good wife a crown, a sign of royalty, but she's exceptionally rare. Who can find a virtuous woman? Says the wisest man, for her price is far above rubies. You have a good wife, you need to be thanking God every day. You really do. That's your best reward on earth. You tell you what, you can lose everything. If you've got your wife right there, praise the Lord. This is not to make her an idol. This is simply talking Bible talk. Why? Because God made the male and the female to be together and to reflect his glory as a unit. One flesh. 4, God created woman to bring his son into the world as the one and only savior of sinners. That's coming. We'll spend more time on that. I won't even try. And 5, God created woman to model the glory and the beauty of the church in her holy romance and reverence with Christ. You have, women, an extraordinary opportunity to testify to the world of Christ's love for the church and the church's reverence for Christ by the way you walk with your husband. You can be a walking part of the gospel. Now, we'll develop all of those. But we'll give Matthew Henry the last word, and then we'll close for this evening. Quote, man being made last of the creatures, as the best and most excellent of all, Eve's being made under Adam and out of him, puts an honor upon that sex as the glory of the man. 1 Corinthians 11:7. If the man is the head, she is the crown. If the man is the head, she is the crown. A crown to her husband, the crown of the visible creation. The man was dust refined, but the woman was dust double refined. One remove further from the earth. Close quote. But dear women, may God encourage you in your femaleness. We'll develop these with greater detail next week, God willing. But all of this, dear friends, is to show forth the glory of Christ Jesus the Lord. All of it. The one who died to save his people from their sins. There's been a holy romance planned before the foundation of the world of Christ and his church. And it is male and female that is to live that out before the eyes of a lost and dying world. Amen. Father, we thank thee that a woman was made from man, for man. And we pray with all of our hearts that we would love that, that every husband would not love it in the sense of oppressing his wife, but of loving her as his queen, and that the two rule and reign together in Christ. May it be so in every family here. Some need great repair, Lord. Some just need regeneration. Some just need biblical education and the power of the Spirit to walk in it. Help us to do all that to thy eternal glory. In the name of Christ, amen. Okay, brethren, let's stand. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. Let's go in the name.